Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us once again today on the air with Let's Face the Issues. You're our guest, and you can call us at 401-1413, 904-401-1413, and we'd love to have your dialogue and input. We've got a lot to do and a short period of time to get it accomplished in today in this broadcast, but as we face issues, let me remind us once again that we do so based on the authority of the Word of God. Scripture, without an understanding of what the Scripture is saying, is basically useless. But as we study the Word, work through the Scripture, and as God the Holy Spirit speaks to us, He illumines our hearts and challenges us that we're to be found more faithful in what we do in serving Him. As Christians, we're to be salt and light, and as such, we're to take a stand and be a part of the society in which we're living in. Even though we're in the world, we're not of the world. We're aliens passing through, but we have the responsibility of being salt and light. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a couple of two or three things I want to say by way of my monologue and introduction. Later in the broadcast, in just a few minutes, we'll be introducing one of our legislators, the Florida legislator, Clay Yarbrough. We'll be talking with him in a minute about some issues that they're dealing with. We're calling it the legislative update today. But ladies and gentlemen, school hostility toward prayer is seemingly rampant across the nation. Here's an article that I find interesting, and I think we need to pray in relationship to these things. Judge backs school's hostility manner toward prayer. Joe Kennedy, Bremington High School football coach in Washington State, is standing strong on his right to pray. The judge of the Ninth Circuit U.S. Court of Appeals at the most overturned appeals court in the country Thursday sided with a school district's hostile manner toward prayer after football games. Here's the essence of it. A panel on the court earlier has ruled in the case of Joe Kennedy that when Kennedy kneeled and prayed on the 50-yard line immediately after a game while in view of the students and the parents, he spoke as a public employee, the court said, not as a private citizen, and his speech therefore was constitutionally unprotected. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to know when private speech, public speech, religious speech, free speech is unprotected. Yet we're told that it's okay for the NFL to knee at our flag publicly, and it's okay. In fact, in this article, it says here, if the Constitution protects the right of football coaches to kneel in protest, it should certainly protect the right of a football coach in his kneeling to pray. So we need to pray seriously about these issues and recognize that God is still on the throne. But we're seeing today, ladies and gentlemen, what used to be what is called in the old terminology, the warp and the woof. That's the actual fabric. We're watching the fabric of our nation disintegrate. But here's something that I want to bring to our attention and call on you as our listening audience to be in prayer. Community rallies around a Pensacola teenager hospitalized with the flu. Let me give you the essence of it and urge you to go before the Lord and pray. This article says a Pensacola teenager battling the flu and pneumonia in West Florida Hospital has drawn support from throughout the Pensacola community. Britton Lewis, 18, was admitted to the hospital for flu last week and took a turn for the worse as she has been put on a ventilator in the intensive care unit, said Ted Taylor, pastor of the Olive Branch Baptist Church. Quote, the doctor said, we've done all that we can do, and we're trying just to keep her alive so she can catch up there, here, Taylor said, and hopefully we can save her, the doctor said. Britton's father, Stan Lewis, executive pastor of the Olive Branch Church, Baptist Church, has asked Taylor to request the congregation to pray for his daughter. Listen to this. Dr. Lewis is a quiet, kind man, Taylor said. I knew when he asked me to pray for people to pray for them that it was very serious, because that is just not something he does. He's more on the selfless kind of guy and does things for others. But when he began to ask for himself, that's when we knew it was serious. So, ladies and gentlemen, pray for Britton, that's Britton, Lewis, 18, in the hospital on a ventilator with the flu and pneumonia in a Pensacola hospital. She deserves our prayers, and I believe God answers prayers as we go before him and pray and ask his intervention. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm delighted to welcome to our studio and microphone today House of Representatives Clay Yarber. Brother Clay, would you come on the line and let's talk for a moment about some of the, I'm calling it, by the way, legislative update. Clay, how are
good
you
morning.
Doing today? And tell us something
I'm good.
About how you, thank you so much for joining us. It's
yes,
our
sir.
Delight to have you on the air with us today as we face
thank
the
you.
Issues. Thank you so much.
Yes.
Clay, let me just introduce you a little better. I don't want to embarrass you before the world, but Clay is a dear friend of the entire Youngblood family. We've known him for less than 100 years. In fact, we have four sons, and we've adopted him as our fifth son. In fact, we're thinking about legally changing his name from Clay Yarber to Clay Youngblood.
They're
I don't
very
know, but
close.
I think that,
yeah. yeah.
They're very close. It's right in the same part of the alphabetical lineup, isn't it?
It is.
Clay, how's your family doing, and how are you doing in Tallahassee, and how are things doing from the standpoint of process and procedure that you want to tell us about? Then I'm going to ask you some specific questions
sure.
about several bills that I think we need to be aware of.
Sure, sure. Thank you, and I'm honored to be on the program today. Thanks for giving me a little bit of time, and good morning to everybody. Family's good. One of the great things is my sweet wife Jordan and our three boys are over in Tallahassee with me. They are our oldest two, who are twins. The twin boys, they're five, but they are not in kindergarten yet. They're in pre-K, so we're doing some of that at home, and then we have a 2-year-old little boy as well. So we have a little apartment there, and they're with me. So it's so refreshing to go home to them at the end of a long day at the Capitol, and then be there with them. And we're home this weekend. We go back and forth a little bit, but. I'm very thankful to have them with me, and God is blessing there. So, but the process is going good. We're about to get into week four. The session's about 9 weeks long in Tallahassee when we're over there. We've just finished up the third week. We're about to go in the fourth week, so almost to the halfway point. And bills are starting to move a little more through the process now. And as we get to the halfway point, and then we also just got the preliminary budget for the next fiscal year, which has to be put out and then reviewed, and then that'll go through what's called the conferencing process between the House and the Senate as we get toward the end of session, and then it'll be laid on the table, and then we'll do a final vote at the very end on the budget for the coming year, and then, of course, the governor can look through everything and then see what he wants to keep or what he may want to veto. But from a policy standpoint, I know we're going to talk about a few of the bills. I was going to mention one that kind of this week had in my opinion, had a good outcome. Representative Aaron Grawl, who represents I think it's Indian River County or maybe Martin County down the coast, the East Coast, she had a bill in front of one of the health committees this week, and it related to the very horrible procedure of dismemberment abortion. And she is very pro-life. We get along very well. I co-sponsored her bill along with some other representatives because it more restricts the process, or the procedure rather, of dismemberment abortion, which is the most horribly gruesome thing in addition to any form of abortion. But she got that through a committee. It wasn't a totally split vote, but it was only about one vote off. It was 9-6, pretty much followed party line, but there were some dialogue there, a lot of debate, a lot of public testimony. But she's one of the other reps that I wanted to mention and give a good word about, because she's fighting hard for life issues there, and I was proud to join her on that bill. So anyway, I know there's some others we'll talk about too, but I wanted to mention that. I knew that'd be of interest to you and the audience. So
yes, remind the people again of that legislator's name, and if you remember the House bill number.
Oh, sure. Yeah. It's her name is Aaron Grawl, G-R-A-L-L. And she represents one of the districts down the East Coast. And the bill number, it's House Bill, or HB as we abbreviate it, 1429. And it went through its first committee this week. Hopefully get through the next one in the coming days. So,
how many committees will that bill go? How many committees will that bill go through?
I think it goes through three, so it's got two more. And thankfully, I was going to mention our speaker, Richard Corcoran, is a pro-life individual, so that definitely helps for these types of bills to move. So that's a good thing we have right now.
I'm delighted to hear that. And ladies and gentlemen, you hear that, and if you would be kind enough to jot that down, it's Aaron Grall, G-R-A-L-L, and it's an abortion bill that will help control the murder by way of abortion. It's House Bill 1429. I would recommend, ladies and gentlemen, our listening audience, pick up your telephone, go to the community computer, and either email or call our legislators in Tallahassee, urge them to vote on this bill and to vote in the affirmative, that we might be able to at least put a little slowdown, if you will, on the tragedy of murder by way of abortion in the state of Florida. I'm thankful for representatives like that, and like we, the one we're speaking to today, Representative Clay Yarber. I'm thankful, Clay, for what you're doing. And I don't say this because I'm talking with you by way of radio today, but I'm thankful for your stand on our Constitution, your stand on moral, ethical, constitutional liberties for the citizens of the state of Florida. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for your stand. Thank you for your protecting our liberties, as God has given you the responsibility and the avenue by which you can carry out the process of putting a layer or two of protection for the citizens in the state of Florida. Thank you,
Doctor. I was going to say too, you've long been a champion of the same types of things, and you know, and I know a lot of your listeners know too, that it's a daily, you know, sometimes we don't realize it until we see an article or see something, you know, come across the TV, or maybe hear a friend or relative talk about it, but daily, and this is what you know too, daily, our values and our religious liberties and all of that is under attack. And I can tell you from being around the Capitol, there's a continual push to erode away at that. There are folks just as passionate as we are about protecting them. There are people every day who are trying to find more ways to undermine and erode the foundations and the principles on which our great country has been built. And that is alive and well at the Capitol in Tallahassee, just like it is in Washington, and even as we see in Jacksonville at City Hall. So it's continual effort, and I appreciate your kind words, and the Lord definitely gives the strength to you know, to persevere. So.
Amen. And one of the things that, and you mentioned the foundations, and the scripture is so clear in Psalms 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And
that's
so
right.
you're part of what God has given us in Tallahassee to help protect and shore up our foundations that our forefathers and founding fathers have given us. I am thankful for that. Clay, before we go any further, I believe we've got a caller on the line that may have a question for us.
Sure.
Go ahead with your call, please.
Mr. Yarbrough?
Yes, sir. Hey.
Hey, this is Blake. How you doing, sir?
Hey, Blake. Good morning. How are you?
Good morning. So you've been in over in Tallahassee since they did the medical marijuana amendment. Yeah, and
yes,
I'm not sure where all that stands, but I just want to share with you that I'm driving down San Jose Boulevard, and it looks like an ambulance is driving in front of me that is selling or advertising medical marijuana. How is this supposed to be just working in our communities here?
Well, you touched on a very, very important issue that's affecting the whole state. And last year we had, it was House Bill 1397, I believe, during the regular session. And then we took up one final piece when we had a brief extended session last year. And what the House did was put forward. Now, let me back up a step. As we all know, the voters by 72% approved the medical use of marijuana on the ballot. And so what
right.
the legislature felt, especially the House, and I will tell you it was a very conservative version that the House put forward, as soon as I got wind of, hey, there's going to be a bill coming, we have to do some implementing legislation, I was immediately putting the guard up about it. But once I understood that if we didn't put some type of a framework in place, that you were going to have what would amount to a legal free-for-all with all these attorneys out there that would be on both the, you know, consumer side and the doctor side and the grower side and all this, then we needed to put some framework in place. This was a type of regulation I was okay with. I know we kind of, especially on the conservative end, we kind of shudder when we hear that because we want, you know, less regulation and more, you know, business-friendly policies, which I'm all about. But on this, with it being something that could be a very, very big danger to the public and to others if it's misused, I was okay with us clamping down more and putting in a very conservative bill and framework to regulate the industry. So that is what the House did. I did support that after a lot of deliberation and study on it, and most of the House did as well, the majority did, so that we could restrict what would occur. Now, that being a background to your question, there have been a lot of providers out there, a lot of growers, a lot of retail locations that have jumped the gun before the state has put framework in place and already going out there. I've seen the same type of thing you just said you saw, an ambulance that has the insignia on it and all that. And my in-laws live down in the Mandarin area too, so I think there's a location right down there off San Jose Boulevard where they are. And yeah, I've seen that too. And some of them are really out there with what they're doing. And in the absence of the state framework being implemented, they're already out there, you know, trying to market and trying to do things, and some of them inappropriately. So it's, you know, it's something that we have to act on quickly and, you know, for the protection of the public. And the voters did approve it. So, you know, I voted no. I mean, personally, I voted no, mm-hmm. but because I think it's a camel's nose under the tent to eventually get
absolutely
to recreational use. But anyway, that's kind of where it is right now.
So they can drive around with these ambulances. I don't know if they're selling the stuff or if they're just advertising it, creating awareness, but they can do that?
My short answer would be, I don't know of anything restricting them from doing that. If they are selling it out of there and they're not doing that in accordance with any law or policy that's in place, then that would be illegal. They can't do that. But as far as having a vehicle with that on there, I don't know that, you know, of a truth, I don't know if that is something that they're not allowed to do. I'm not sure what company it is.
What impact? You sat on the city council, and that's where I first met you, and you were president of city council. What role does local government play in determining location and saturation in terms of number of stores and number of outlets and how it's distributed through its community? What role does city council play here?
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
What role does the city council play here? What can they do in terms of making and impacting all that?
Yeah, very good question. The city and the council, and from a zoning standpoint, the city government would have a role to make sure that whatever the state has allowed under its framework, then the city, whatever ability it has to operate within that framework from the state, the locations like zoning, you're not just going to have one in the, you know, in the middle of a residential neighborhood, because it's just like any other business. You know, you don't have a gas station literally right next door to you on the lot next door in the neighborhood. You still have zoning laws that have to be followed with locations like that or locations for any type of business. But whatever is allowed under the state framework, then the city would be able to impose and govern from a, you know, a zoning standpoint and a location standpoint.
But there's no real state framework at this point, then.
Well, there is, but it's in the process of being implemented, and that's why there could be some legislation this year to address some of the things that may have been missed. I've checked in the system and haven't seen anything moving at the moment, but there are some tweaks that different folks and some of the attorneys have talked about to try to tighten up, but I don't think it's been fully implemented yet. So,
Clay, if I can interject this,
sure.
If I can interject this thought for just a moment, what I believe Blake is talking about, and I believe that what you're saying, and I want our listeners to understand it, you're in the process from the standpoint of the House of Representatives and the Senate to produce what is called enabling legislation. That's where you then put the tweaking to the law that's been passed via referendum medical marijuana can be sold, but then you set up the process and the procedure, but then on a local level, there must be a protocol for that to be carried out. And it's the legislators on a local level, i.e. the city council, that has the burden of saying where they can be located and how many can be located and restricting it from a county standpoint that is in conformity with the enabling legislation that you would pass. Is that correct?
Right. That's a very good synopsis. And they would govern, like, if the state allows any restriction as far as hours, as far as, you know, different things like that, the city would then say, you know, kind of put definition to that and tell them, you know, their location. If they were out on the corner of a main road, but there's a neighborhood behind them, they'd have to have certain barriers and lighting would have to be a certain way. Hours could only be this and that. You know, they would do the more fine-tuned details on that. So that's in essence correct what you've said.
Yeah. Clay County Orange Park have already gone through the process of doing that. That's been in the Florida Times Union. I also think it's been in the that Fish Wrapper or the worst of all Fish Wrappers, Folio Weekly. But I'm talking to city council members here. They're just not wanting to address the issue because of how controversial it is.
Yeah, and that I know it's been before the amendment passed and before the state stepped in last year. I remember right before the group I served with on the council that left in 2015 after that election, Richard Clark and I did kind of a last ditch effort to put a moratorium and restriction on some of the marijuana use, and it was met with a lot of resistance. But you know, we were trying to restrict it as well, and that was before the state acted and before voters acted. It's long been a, especially in our, thankfully, I would say I don't like controversy per se, but thankfully we have a, you know, citizenry that is conservative on a lot of those issues, and that's good, because if the city is grappling with, oh, just letting this be more, you know, open and available and all of that, they're going to have to do what the state, you know, in essence says and what voters have mandated. But if they are in a position where they just barely can let it be allowable, but it's very restrictive, I mean, we should all be thankful for that, because it's as slow of a process that can be for a rollout or for, you know, moving into the future. I mean, that's a good thing, because while I know there are folks out there that can benefit from using something like that from a medical standpoint, from what they tell me, I still think it's kind of that slow effort incrementally to eventually get us to recreational use. And that has been a disaster in a state like Colorado and Washington, where they've done that. And once you do it, good luck trying to reel it back in, you know?
Yes.
So,
ladies and gentlemen, we're listening to Representative Clay Yarber, one of our state representatives in the legislative session in Tallahassee that's taking place even now. And ladies and gentlemen, you can call us at 401-1413, 904-401-1413, and join in the dialogue and discussion. Clay, before we move on to a couple of other thoughts, let me just interject this that Blake had brought up in relationship to the marijuana. And I realize it's called medical marijuana, but before that was passed by referendum, we already had medical marijuana on the books for the state of Florida. That was a bill introduced by Senator Aaron Bean and was passed. And this basically duplicates and replicates that. But the one that we had as the legitimate medical marijuana in the state of Florida was where it was be handled by the pharmaceuticals and a physician write the prescription rather than it being through pot shops on the street corners. Am I correct?
That is right. That's my understanding too. This has more broadened it to where, just like the example Blake said, you've got retailers out there on the main roads of our cities now that are able to sell it just like you'd walk in and buy something in a regular store.
Yeah. Yes. One of the things that I am curious about, and I realize we had other things that we still need to talk about, and our time is passing very rapidly, but let me ask a question. Has there been any discussion or dialogue in the legislative branch in the House or the Senate in Tallahassee in relationship to how this marijuana bill, this marijuana referendum that now has been forced upon us, fostered upon us in the state of Florida, how does that gel with the federal law in relationship to pot shops and the sale of marijuana?
Right, that's a good question too. That's something that came up during the debate on the bill that we discussed last year. And what happened with the prior administration in Washington was that you had kind of a turning away, if you will, or maybe just kind of a blind eye on federal policies that more restrict marijuana and all of that, and then basically letting the states. I don't want to say the federal level might have been all excited about it because they love the power they have at the federal level, but you know, it was more or less, we're not going to enforce if a state like ours did went ahead and said, okay, you know, and put something in, or voters approved it. They're not clamping down from the federal level to say, oh, you can't do that. We're going to shut it down. We're not going to let you do it. So they more or less have turned kind of that blind eye to the federal restrictions. And that was something that did come up in the debate. But yet the voters spoke in Florida anyway, and we're kind of left with what do we do, and that's where that enabling legislation came from.
Well, it's my sincere prayer that somehow, some way, God will intervene, because I have done too much research and study on what's happened in Colorado and Oregon and California in relationship to that, and it's horrifyingly distressing me in relationship to the destruction of the family and what the statistics show after that's gone into effect in Colorado in particular. Very quickly, as our time passes, Clay, tell us about any other bill that you're passionate about that's being dealt with now and why we should be interested as citizens.
Sure, there's two, and I know we before today we were kind of talking about a couple of them. There's two bills in the House that definitely relate to religious liberty and business and all of that, and then there's one that relates to our public schools. One bill, House Bill 871, by our own Representative Jay Phan, a great guy we have here in Jacksonville, represents part of the West Side. He filed actually in December, 871, which would create the Free Enterprise Protection Act, and that would allow businesses to have a layer of protection from government and not be discriminated against from the standpoint of, you know, taxes or policies. And the main one, they can exercise their freedom of expression and free exercise, keyword being exercise, religion. And so that's a big one. It hasn't received a committee hearing. I don't know that it will, and I couldn't point a finger directly at what reason may or may not be responsible for that, but I know he's filed it and he's pushing hard to get that heard, and that would protect our businesses out there.
In other words, ladies and gentlemen, the House Bill 871, literally what it does is protect the religious conscience, the Christian conscience of small businessmen that decide they don't want to bake a cake or to do flowers or to do videography work for a sodomite wedding. Some refer to that as the homosexual. But we need to call our legislators and urge them, pray for them, number one, call them, and politely ask them to vote yes on House Bill 871. Clay, tell us briefly. We've got about 2 minutes. Tell us briefly about House Bill 839. I rejoice over that, bill that's been introduced. Tell us about that.
It's a good bill, and another one of our great allies on issues like these, Rep. Kim Daniels from Jacksonville. She and Representative Ponder, Mel Ponder, who's a great believer, who's a representative from District 4, which is over in the Panhandle, the Destin area. Mel used to be the mayor of Destin before he came to the legislature, and he's been a great man to get to know. He and Rep. Daniels have introduced the bill related to the display of the state motto in our public schools and by our school boards and their buildings and all of that. So House Bill 839, it would require each school district to adopt rules to display the motto. And, of course, we all know our motto is In God We Trust, and that's on our currency. It's in other public places. That should be something that's prominently displayed in our in our public schools. And incidentally, when I was looking at this one, it reminded me that when we were out in the city council, when I was there, we actually adopted a resolution saying that the city would put In God We Trust in the council chamber. But it kind of got mixed up under a stack of different things, so to speak. And it wasn't done before my group left, and they just haven't seemed as motivated to want to do it, but we did pass the bill. It just never happened.
I'd love to see that not only introduced, but carried out here in the city of Jacksonville. Yes. But there's another bill, ladies and gentlemen, I'll touch on quickly. We've got about 20 seconds before our airtime is gone. But House Bill 6073, stand your ground. Pray for that. Pray for Clay Yarbor, our representative in Tallahassee. Clay, thank you for coming on today and giving us kind of a legislative update and encouraging us with what God is doing in and through you. Thank you so much for your time.
Yes,
and ladies and gentlemen, God bless you, and thank you so much for joining us today. We're looking forward to being with you on the air even tomorrow as, once again, we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal, Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.